work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Wait a minute. I thought being saved and salvation was a gift from God that we can't earn, that we don't deserve, and it is freely given because of what Jesus did for us at Easter, you know, that he sacrificed himself for us, that he conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave. He overcame all those things. What does it mean, work out your own salvation? I'm glad you asked that. Because I know a lot of people that have, this has been a stumbling block for them. If it's by faith, why do I have to work it out? Yes, it is salvation is a gift of God. Forgiveness is a gift of God. It's not based on works. But there are two parts of salvation. There's the moment of salvation. Then there's the continual life of salvation. We're not just saved for a moment. We're saved to be saved for a lifetime. That second part of salvation, the first part is called justification, where God has declared, you're just and righteous in my sight. Not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus did. The second part is called sanctification. Now, if you put this on a chart, it would look like, you know, here's the place where, wait, am I trying to do this so it goes from left to right for you? So it has to go right from left to me. Okay. Here's the place where you're saved. You know, you're living in sin. Boom, you're saved. From that moment, you enter into the sanctification zone. That's where you're growing in Christ. That's where you're developing. That's where you're maturing. And you will have ups and downs. That's known as life, okay? You'll have ups and downs, but you're supposed to be on an upward trend. And sanctification ends at glorification, which is after we die. Or, just so we don't leave any gaps, when we die. All right? That's when we get into glorification. Because we followed the steps, we've been rising in our sanctification. Now, sanctification, I know this is a lot of information out front. But let me share the concept here. Justification is our condition. We are justified. Sanctification is our conduct. How do we live? How do we develop? How do we grow? So let me, very quickly, a simple definition of being sanctified is being set apart. Biblically, set apart for God's purpose, for God's use. But I'm going to give you a little more intense definition. Sanctification is a transformative process where a disciple of Jesus co-labors with God while growing in Christ-likeness and learning to live a life of freedom from sin. All right? It is a transformative process. We're being transformed. Yes, we're saved, but now we're being transformed. We've already been transformed from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life, but now we're being transformed as individuals. We're being transformed and working, I love this term, co-laborers with God. That's why it says work out your salvation, because you have to do some of it. But you're working with God. So if you're working with God and you keep working with God, you're going to do what needs to be done. In your life, you're going to grow, you're going to develop, because we're co-laborers with God for that Christ-likeness. Just kind of an example, the children of Israel, it just took them a day to come out of Egypt. Oh, it took them a long time to get there, but when the time came for them to leave, boom, they were out of Egypt. It took them 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. They were a slave mentality. Okay? They were slaves. Let me show you how this permeated. At one point, they said, oh, if we could go back to Egypt where we had the leeks and the garlics. Now, I like leek and garlic, but I don't want to be a slave in order to get leeks and garlic. I can live without those if it means difference between freedom and slavery. But all they saw was the leeks and the garlic. They're out in the wilderness and they're saying, we're starving. God needs to feed us. Read your Bible. They came out with herds. They had goats. They had sheep. They had cattle. And they're starving. Because they were so used to having things provided for them. Might not have been much, but it was provided by their slave owners that they weren't used to providing for themselves. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm overestimating myself. But I don't think it would take me long to figure out that there's a T-bone walking around right there. I don't have to be hungry anymore, you know. I don't think I'd have a problem with that. So what did God do? God gave them manna. Okay, you don't want to eat what you have? Let me give you something else. And they ate that. And manna, by the way, means what is it? For 40 years, they ate what is it? They never bothered to give it another name. Just what is it? After a while, they got tired of, as they call this, light bread. We want meat. And I think God was maybe a little bit confused. You know, sometimes I think we confuse God just a bit. He's going, you got sheep, you got goats, you got beef. All that stuff tastes good. But once again, they wanted it provided for them. So God provided quail. And God said, you're going to have meat until it comes out of your nostrils.
Yeah.
He was trying to get Egypt out of them. It took 40 years before they got enough of Egypt out of them that they could come into a land where they could live in the freedom of God's blessing. And in our lives, we're coming out of the Egypt of sin. We're coming out of the Egypt of our carnal nature into following God. And we need to get that Egypt out of us and get the Spirit of God moving in us. If you look at verse 13 very quick. It says, for God, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I want you to understand, we do this for God's good pleasure. Okay? This isn't for us. This is for God's good pleasure. We do this, we sanctify ourselves to please God. We sanctify ourselves and walk in the righteousness to please God. It's for his good pleasure. It's our job to please him. You say, wait a minute, isn't it God's job to please us? He does. All my life, you've been so, so good. All my life. When I stop and look at it, I got a good life. I'm pleased. God's provided. He's done his part. He's still doing his part. But I had to do my part. So it's for us, for God's pleasure. You know, when you know the old thing of, my wife has changed it some. Used to be happy wife, happy life. Well, my wife goes with happy spouse, happy house, which I think is probably more accurate. Because the truth of the matter is men can make the place miserable too. Oh, some of you women are nodding so hard, I think you're going to break your necks. Okay. Oh, take it easy, ladies. We don't want whiplash on this. I got whiplash, doctor, from agreeing with the preacher. But you know, when we make God happy, we're going to be happy. We're going to be happy when we make God happy. See, how do we make God happy? By co-laboring with him to walk in his ways, to walk in his truth, to work in his. So let's look at some of the things in sanctification. Sanctification, like I said, it's a co-laboring, so that means God has a role and you have a role. And so let's look at what happens. God's role in sanctification has basically three levels, three things. First thing he does is he empowers us. And there are actually three things he does when he empowers us. He empowers us to become more like him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He empowers us to become more like Him. God doesn't empower you to do magic tricks. He empowers you to be more like Him. The next thing God does is He empowers us to become a witness. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive the power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That means everywhere. You will be my witnesses. So we are empowered to become witnesses. We've been empowered to become more like Him. We are empowered to become witnesses. That's God's job. He's supplying the power source for that for those things to happen. He also empowers us to bear good fruit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Can we strike that one out? Most of us would just as well pass on that patience thing. But you know, it's in there. Got to preach the gospel. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wait, whoa. Can't we throw that one out with patience? No, can't. Got to keep them both. Got to have patience. Got to have self-control. Yeah, I really think if we conquer those, the others are easy. And it says, against such thing, there is no law. So we are to bear fruit. He empowers us to become like Him, to become a witness, and to bear fruit. In other words, our lives should produce fruit that shows what's going on. And let me make it plain to you. Your life will produce fruit that shows what's going on in your life. It may be fruit you don't want people to see. It may not be the thing that God wants to be produced in your life. But your life will produce fruit of some sort or other. If you want to produce good fruit, you have to co-labor with God, and then God empowers you to produce good fruit. So we become more like Him, we become a witness, and we bear good fruit. That's all under God's empowerment of us. Then, we don't like this one. He convicts us. We don't like that one. John 16, verse 13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will speak on His own authority, and whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." He's going to speak into your life, and that speaking is going to bring conviction. You ever sit in a service and singing, and all of a sudden a phrase in a song just hits you, and it hits you right where you live and says, "You need to correct this." Maybe I'm the only one that's ever happened to. Or maybe somebody's preaching and they say something that isn't really a main point in their sermon, but it hits you and it says, "You need to take care of this." That's conviction. It is sponsored by God's love for us, and it is there to bring us into correction with Him. Conviction brings us closer to God. But there's this other thing called condemnation. Condemnation is not based on love, it's based on fear. Condemnation works on your fears. Condemnation comes and starts just beating down on you, beating down on you, beating down on you, beating down on you, beating down. "I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy." Okay, you're not worthy, get over it. You don't have to be, Jesus is. And He's your Savior, He's the one that's worthy. You're worthy through Him. Get over yourself, all right? You say, "Well, it's not that easy." No, it's not that easy. I agree. When condemnation starts working on you, it's not that easy. But you have to understand that that is a spirit of fear working, and that's fear working on you to make you feel out of place, like you don't fit, like you're not worthy, like you don't deserve. All right? My God says, it's all yours. It's the kingdom, and it's all yours. You're a part of it. Move into it. Be blessed. Be happy. Be joyful. Just live the life. Condemnation is designed to destroy you. So God convicts us. So he empowers us, he convicts us, and he disciplines us. Hebrews 12, 5 and 16, 5 and 6, I'm sorry. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. God uses his word to discipline us. Now, I want you to see that that word discipline is the same root word for disciple. It doesn't mean beat you with a stick. It means train you. It means direct you. It means to point you in the right direction. And some people don't understand, in discipline, a pat on the back is just as much a part of discipline as a pat on the rear end. The pat on the back that says, you're doing a good job, that's part of discipline. The pat on the back that says, you've arrived at this, praise God, you made it through this, you're going on to these things, that's great, that's part of discipline. So we hear that word discipline and we go, negative. We need to think of it as positive, training. Training. He trains us. He uses his word, and you're not going to like this, and other people. He sends people into our lives to discipline us. I've had people come into my life because I needed to be straightened out in something in my spiritual walk, and they annoyed me no end. And my prayer was, God, when are they going to be gone? And his answer was, when are you going to learn the lesson? He put people in my life that annoyed me because I could learn a lesson from having to love them through Jesus, just like Jesus loves me. So he uses his word. I'm going to tell you something. I love it when he uses his word to correct me, because usually that's done in private. And I see that and I'm going, okay, I got it, God. I'm going to straighten it out. But when he uses other people, that's not done in private. Not only do you and that other person see it, but a lot of times the people around see it. And they see, how are you going to react to this? What are you going to what are you going to show? Are you going to show the love of Christ? Are you going to show Christ-likeness? Or are you going to show the flesh? The old man, the old nature. What are you going to show? So that's God's role in sanctification. He empowers us, he convicts us, he disciplines us. And I want you to understand, this is an ongoing thing. You don't get disciplined once. You don't get empowered once. You don't get convicted once. It's an ongoing process. As we grow, we find new areas where we need to work on. I'm telling you right now, you're never going to achieve perfection in this life. You have an imperfect body. It cannot handle perfection, spiritual perfection. But you can work toward perfection. You can be knocking on the door so that when you walk through that door into that glorification stage, that you've gone where you needed to go and you've been perfect in Christ. Sanctification is our conduct, how we behave, how we handle ourselves, how we grow. So I talked about God's role. Well, guess what? We have a role in sanctification. Remember, we're co-laboring with God to develop Christ-likeness in our life. So, the first role, first thing we have in our role of sanctification is surrender. And we're going to go to a very familiar scripture for you here. That's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That's another way you could describe sanctification. We're a living sacrifice. Every day we're sacrificing more of self to achieve more of what Jesus wants in our lives. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You realize that submitting to God is worship. Surrendering to Him is worship. Surrendering our talents, surrendering our time, surrendering all kinds of things, surrendering our thought life, surrendering our righteous indignation, as we like to call it. That's all part of surrendering to God. Because we want to be like He is. So, and that is just our spiritual worship. And let me see where I am here. Okay. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing, what? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By testing. You know what that means? That means you have to try it. You have to try surrendering to the Lord. You have to try giving up and letting God direct your path. You have to test it. You have to step on it. You have to be like that kid that's walking by that sign that says wet paint. They just have to test it. Yep, wet paint. Have to test it. And you say, well, that's just annoying. For the painter. But for the kid, it's educational. Sign mean what it says. I got to tell you about a sign. Signs are my big thing. Not signs in the sky and everything. I'm talking about actual signs. In Texas, on the Interstate 20, they have signs that say, obey all signs. I wonder how many people are driving down that interstate and they go, I was supposed to obey those other signs? Oh, man, do I feel bad now. And if you're ignoring the other signs, what makes them think you're going to pay attention to that one? Somebody did not think this through. I deviated there, but I just couldn't pass up telling about that sign. To me, that's one of the funniest things out there. Just, really? Whose brother-in-law sold these signs to the state of Texas? You know? But we're to surrender. We're to die to ourselves. We're to regard our sin nature as dead. And when it tries to show back up again, we have to go, no, back in the grave, you're dead. We have to act and do that as a surrender. We're continually surrendering to the will of God, to the grace of God. And surrendering is finding and following God's will. I know, a lot of you go, I don't know how to find and follow God's will. There's a book. Well, I want to know God's will for my life. Open it up, and if you don't know where else to go, go to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's where Jesus basically laid out the constitution of the kingdom of God. And what you want to do is you want to read and see, what does it tell me to do? Because what it says to do there is the will of God. You do those things. Now, first of all, if you do those things, you're going to spend a whole part of your life just doing those. Because there's a lot of things there. He says, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to think. This is how you need to feel. This is how you need to believe. This is what you need to follow. Just 3 chapters in the Bible, and it gives you the will of God for you. Now, there may be fine-tuning points in the will of God, but if you're following those, God will make those other fine-tuning points known to you. We follow the will of God. Just read the book. I know, it's really tough. In our household, my wife always said, did you read the instructions? And I just go, you got to be kidding. But my daughter has figured out how to get her son to follow instructions. He's only 5 years old. Well, he's not five yet. He will be next month. She found out how to get him to follow instructions, like for putting Lego sets together and everything else. She doesn't call it instructions. They don't call it directions. They call it a map. Men will follow maps. We're not going to follow directions. So I think in our household, we're going to start referring to it as, did you read the map? Oh, okay, let me go read the map. So we need to find and follow God's will. The surrender, that's the first part of our role. Second part of our role is active, demonstrable faith. And that goes right along with the fruit that we produce. God empowers us to produce fruit that's produced by active, demonstrable faith. Galatians 5, 24, 24 and 25. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our demonstrable faith is going to be shown because our passions and desires change. They change. All of a sudden, we have a passion for being with God's people. We have a desire to be in God's house. We have a desire to please God. We have a passion to follow Him. That's our role, is to be an active, demonstrable faith that people can look and see our faith. See that we are living in faith. People can't really see faith, but they can see the results of faith. There's a whole chapter in the Bible devoted to nothing but the results of faith. Now faith is, and it goes through a whole list, Hebrews 11, a whole list of people that did things by faith. By faith they did. By faith they received. By faith they achieved. It was demonstrable. You can't really see faith because that's inside of you, but you can see the results of it. And that's what we're supposed to produce in our lives. That's our role, one of our parts of our role in sanctification. I'm going to call that doing the right things. James chapter 2 and verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's not just doing the right things, it's also believing the right things. Believing and knowing that your works come from your faith, not your faith from your works. They work together, but your works come from your faith. Because of your faith, you do good works. Let's go to James 2 and verse 26. It says, for the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We don't do works to be acceptable to God. By faith, we find acceptance in God's acceptance. But because we're accepted by God, we're going to do good works. If we're following in the right track, we're going to do good works. Jesus went about doing good. Why? Because he was accepted by God. If he wasn't accepted by God, we're all in trouble. Okay? He was accepted by God. He went about doing good works. The disciples went about doing good works. Why? Because they were walking in faith, and they were demonstrating what was happening to them. They weren't just saying it. They were doing the right things, they were believing the right things, and they realized that their works were so important to demonstration of their faith. So we have two things in our role so far. That's surrender and an active faith. The third thing, y'all aren't going to like this, I don't think. But it's so important. Confession. Ouch. Confession, an acknowledgement of wrongdoing. Look, we all do some wrong stuff every now and then. We all miss the mark every now and then. We all don't do what we should have done. You know, sometimes we say, oh man, I should have been more loving to that person. There's a lot of coulda, woulda, shoulda in the kingdom of God. Okay? But we need to focus on the coulda instead of the shoulda or woulda. We need to focus on the fact that confession acknowledges our wrongdoing. And it also brings with it the idea of straightening out and not doing that anymore. It was wrong then, it'll be wrong next time, so don't do it anymore. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to throw you something here you're going to just love. We confess our sins to God for forgiveness, because he's the one that can forgive us. So we confess our shortcomings. Now, when I'm talking about sins, I'm not talking about scandalon here. I'm talking about nahamatia, missing the mark. That means you're at least trying to hit it. It's missing the mark, but you're trying to hit it. You're working at it. You're trying to improve. Scandalon is where we get the word scandalous. That's big, huge, scandalous sin. But we confess to God for forgiveness. But there's another part of this, and that's in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We confess to others, not in great, grand, glorious detail, but we confess to others for healing. I can't tell you how many people I've run across in my life that have had major illnesses, that the root cause of that major illness was unforgiveness on their part and unwillingness to admit that they were wrong. Guilt will eat you up. Guilt will destroy you. Guilt will rob your sleep. But when we go to one another, and like I said, not great, not all the gory details, just say, go to one another and we just say, look, I have a problem. I messed up on this. Pray for me that I'll be healed. I've seen people healed from diseases, from sicknesses that they had for years, because all of a sudden they decided to confess for the healing process of it. We get forgiven by God, but healing comes as we confess to one another. Because what happens is, as we confess to one another, we begin to find out that other people are wanting us they want to talk to us as well. And we can love on one another. We can forgive one another. We can encourage one another. We can take encouragement to the fact that, hey, I'm not in this boat by myself. We help one another in sanctification by encouragement. See, confessing to one another isn't so somebody can beat you over the head about it. It's so they can encourage you. So you can be an encouragement to them. It's to encourage one another. It's to build up. It's to grow. 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 So our part, just to run over it again, our part in sanctification is surrender, demonstrable faith, and confession. Boy, it sounds simple when you put it down on paper, doesn't it? It gets complicated when you have to put it into your life. Because we have to actually do it. Yeah, I can fix a car on paper. Can't do it in real life, but I can do it on paper. It's like that song. I can write that song on paper, but can't do it in real life. So I'm going to give you a summation of sanctification. Let's look at Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Sanctification is a life of repentance. Repentance simply means turning the way you're going and walk the other way. Sanctification is a life of turning from this and turning from that and turning from that and turning from that, turning from that, turning to God's way instead of our way. And it builds up and builds up and builds up. So we have justification that works in salvation, and we have sanctification. Let's look at justification. Justification, that is our conduct. It's once for all. Jesus paid the price one time. once for all. It's entirely God's work. Entirely God's work. And it's perfected in this life. Because when I'm justified, I'm justified. And it's the same in all Christians. We all have to go the same route for being justified. We all have to come through Jesus Christ. All right? But let's look at sanctification now with that. Sanctification is our conduct, how we behave. How we behave. Or as I used to say in school, your deportment. I always thought they were going to send me to another country when they said that. Some of you got that. Okay. Okay. So it's our conduct. It continues throughout our life. We are co-laborers with Christ to do this. So we have a part in doing it. It's not perfected in this life. It gets more and more toward perfect, but it's not perfected in this life. And here's the one I want you to catch a hold of. It varies with each believer. There are times that I have certain things in my life that I have to deal with, and you don't have to deal with those. There are times, you know, I know people that have no problem dealing with forgiveness. They're the most forgiving people in the world. I mean, they instantly forgive, and it's over. I know other people, boy, do they struggle with forgiveness. Somebody offended them, and it's a fight to let it go. It's a fight to get over it. All right? We're all different. We don't all grow in our sanctification at the same level, at the same speed. We're all going to end up at the same goal, but we all have our own different, you know, our charts are not going to match. You can't lay them one on top of the other and say, oh, everybody's moving the same. We have the same general direction, yes. The same rate, the same speed, no. It's individualized. Our sanctification. Years ago, one of the young men at the school in New Orleans was doing some work in the gymnasium, you know, sweeping up so they could play basketball. And he's pushing the broom and he goes, sanctified, sanctified. Say, I am sanctified, sanctified, sanctified. Myself and the principal were standing there going, wow, wow. He just sanctified, sanctified, say, I am sanctified. Now, I'm not sure what exactly was going through his head when he said that, because I still know this young man, he's a grandfather now, but I still know this young man, and I still don't know what's going through his head some of the times. But I remember that so distinctly. He was just dancing behind that broom going, sanctified, sanctified, and did a little spin. Sanctified, sanctified, I am sanctified. I don't know what was happening in his life at that moment, but I know it imprinted on me that we need to have a life where we're going, I'm sanctified, I'm set apart for God. I'm working on my sanctification because that's my job. I'm working with God to make me more Christ-like for His glory and for Him and for His pleasure. So today, I want to let you know, your salvation is complete as you live it through. You're saved. You say, oh, well, but I've got so far to go into sanctification. No, no, no. You're where you're supposed to be in your sanctification walk right now. That doesn't mean you stay there, but it means from now on you go a little bit further, a little bit further. And I hope you've gotten this a handle on this so you can see I have to work with God to please God. And when God's happy, I'm happy. How many want to just say with me today, yeah, Lord, I want to be happy. Our prayer should be, reveal your love to me more and more. Reveal your grace to me more and more, that I may learn to delight to do your will and bear good fruit.